Thank you for the privilege of being with you today as we look at the exchange life, the transformed life that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find this study on abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. Go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on The Exchange Life. When you became a Christian, a great exchange took place, and Jesus Christ took your place and died for you on the cross. All of your sins were placed on Jesus Christ, and he died in your stead. And in that great transaction, Christ got all of your sins and guilt, and you received his righteousness as your eternal position in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul expressed this great spiritual principle in the following words: He, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Apostle Peter made the same emphasis when he wrote the following: For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. And having been put to death in the flesh, he made alive in the spirit. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And then he goes on to say, Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. The sinless one died for the sinner. The principle of the exchange life is beautiful in the Bible. Jesus died as our substitute. Our right relationship with God is based upon what Christ did for us on the cross. Jesus died as our substitute. He took our place on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We have been saved by grace through faith. And Paul emphatically states, A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Justification is a legal standing with God based upon Christ's death and resurrection and our faith in him. The word Paul uses comes from the Roman legal courts, meaning to declare to be righteous or to pronounce righteous. So therefore, justification is the legal and formal acquittal from guilt by God, who is judge. It is the pronouncement of the sinner as righteous who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always an alien righteousness. Someone else has provided what we could never provide for ourselves. Acquitted. Let's suppose for a moment that I died tonight and stood before the Lord God, who is supreme judge of the universe. And no doubt he would say, Will Pounds, why should I let you into my heaven? You are a guilty sinner. How do you plead? And my response would be, I plead guilty, Your Honor. My advocate, Jesus Christ, who is standing there beside me, speaks up for me, and he says, Your Honor, it's true, Will Pounds is a grievous sinner. He is guilty. However, Father, I died for him on the cross and rose from the dead, and Will Pounds has put his faith and trust in me and all that I have done for him on the cross. He's a believer. I died for him, and he has accepted me as his substitute. The Lord God turns to me and says, Is that true? And I will respond to him, Yes, sir. That is true. I am claiming the shed blood and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to cleanse me of all of my sins. I have put my faith in Jesus to save me for all eternity. And that's what you have promised in your word. And Jesus said, For God so loved the world, and that includes Will Pounds, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord God responds, acquitted. By order of this court, I demand that you be set free. The price has been paid in full by my son. And furthermore, I get to go home and live with the judge. Justification means at the moment of salvation, God sovereignly declares the believing sinner righteous in his sight. The believing sinner is declared to be righteous in his standing before God. And from that moment on, throughout life, through death, that sinner has believed in Christ and now and forever is right with God. God accepts him and he stands acquitted of his sin. Something else happened. Something happened within. And the moment you believe on Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, something wonderful happened within you. You became a new person and a new motivation, new interest, new principles. The Apostle Paul tells us what happened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "And therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." And moreover, something has happened to you. You were automatically and instantaneously placed into the family of God. You didn't necessarily feel different. You didn't hear angels sing or hear voices. But in that moment, you did become a member of God's family. A new lifestyle follows conversion, because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has come and taken up residence within you, and he desires to settle down and make himself at home in your heart. It is a radically different life. Salvation has occurred, and I have a new life in Jesus Christ. Therefore, my life cannot be the same. I cannot live the same way. Because I'm in Christ, my lifestyle is not the same. And yes, there will be times when I blow it, but there will be changes. Sin comes from my sinful nature, and it will remain there until I am glorified when Jesus Christ comes. The constant tension will exist between the two natures. Romans chapter 7, 1 John chapter 1. And the Christian life is a living hope for today and for tomorrow. And now that we are saved by grace through faith, Christ wants to live his life in and through us. We live the Christian life by grace through faith. And as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. How did you receive Christ? You received him into your heart by grace through faith. And the New International Version says, "And so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness." The principle of the exchange life can be simply stated in the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, "Not I, but Christ lives in me." And again he says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. The Christian life is the work of God in you. It's your living faith in the adequacy of the one who is in you. He releases his divine activity through you. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Literally, it reads, "With Christ I have been co-crucified. And when I believed on Christ, I was so united with Christ and so linked with him that I am now so much a part of him that his crucifixion positionally becomes my crucifixion. A part of me died there on the cross, and my old carnal nature was slain there at the cross. And yet, I don't live there in the death. The life I now live, I live in the resurrection power. And Christ's resurrection has become my resurrection. The life I live in faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul admonishes the Roman believers to consider, to be constantly counting upon the fact, to reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. And furthermore, in contrast to this co-crucifixion, he adds, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Our lives are identified with Christ, and we are identified with him in our baptism, which is a beautiful symbol of Christ's death and resurrection. It's a beautiful spiritual picture of our co-crucifixion and our burial and co-resurrection. And if I take a 3x5 card, a picture, and I place it between the pages in my Bible, that card becomes a part of my Bible. Regardless of where I take my Bible, it goes with me. And if I lay my Bible down somewhere, that 3x5 card goes with it. If I lose my Bible, I lose the 3x5 card. And the same card is now a part of my Bible. In that same way, I am now so identified with Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection, and the new life in the Holy Spirit is imparted to me that I'm in Christ. I go with him wherever he goes. We find this in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, and John chapter 15. The Apostle Paul's desire was that he may be found in Christ Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. But if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? In Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For in the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed a righteousness that is by faith through from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The person of the exchange life is the person of Jesus Christ. Christ wants to live his life in and through us. It is only the life of Christ, his activity clothed with you, displayed through you, that ultimately will find the approval of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes our sacrifices acceptable to God. Only what Christ does in and through you merits God's approval. And that's probably the hardest thing for the Christian to learn. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. And he who believes in me, I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John chapter 15, verse 5. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. It is not what I do for God, it's what he chooses to do in and through you and me. We want to do it ourselves. We want to do it our way. We want to do it the way we think best. And we want to get the credit. Now that we are saved, we think we can do it all in our own human strength. We even try to conduct his work in our own fleshly, sinful nature. And yet God will have nothing of it. God will accept nothing less than his way. A lot that we have done in the name of Jesus Christ is going to burn up because we have done it in the power and motives of the flesh. The Apostle Paul tells us, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and straw, each man's work will become evident. for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, and yet as through fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. There is a form of Christian activity that is all right for immediate consumption. It impresses everybody. It will draw the crowds. It will get the applause. However, it will always leave a stench behind it if it stems from the flesh. It is self-activity. It makes the flesh smell good. It will always produce a kind of fruit that drops premature and the immature to rot on the ground. It will never be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It will never reproduce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The power to exchange life is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The exchange life is a life of faith. Can any situation possibly arise in any circumstance for which Christ is not adequate? Can there arise any pressure, any promise, any problem, or any responsibility for which the Lord Jesus Christ himself is not adequate? When I realize that the total adequacy of Christ in me, is there any situation for which he is not adequate? Is there any situation in which Christ is inadequate, and then is it a clear indication that I'm not in the will of God? Christ is limited only by the measure of our availability to all that he makes available to us. The exchange life is a Spirit-controlled life. And since the exchange life is a walk of faith, it must be a life that is filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are allowing the Holy Spirit to occupy the whole of our personality with all sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. When I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit, I draw upon the unlimited presence of Christ. The resource is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection life of Jesus is imparted to the true believer by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, part B. That is what it means to live the Spirit-filled life. Many years ago, I heard the Argentine evangelist Santiago Garavaglia give an illustration of a man who bought a new car. He had never owned a car in his life. And the car came with the powerful engine under the hood. And what if the man then spent the rest of his life pushing that car around? "Come on, family, let's go for a ride." Can you imagine what a life that would be like? Every time he would get into the car, someone would have to guide the steering wheel, and someone else would have to push it. What if someone came along and said, "Hey, Santiago, why are you always pushing the car? Don't you have any gas in it?" "Why, yes," Santiago said. "It came with a full tank of gas, but I didn't know what to do with it." "Here, let me show you, Santiago. Put your keys here and turn on the ignition. Man, listen to the engine purr. Listen to the roar of the engine. Now there's real power. Come on, let's go for a ride." And in the Christian life, you have a powerful engine under the hood. Nothing less than the resurrection life of Jesus Christ made available to you through the person of God, the Holy Spirit, who lives within you. Stop pushing. Switch on the power. Expose every temptation, every opportunity, every hill of circumstance, every threatening situation to the divine energy of Christ in you. How wonderful. it is to be in such an intimate, personal love relationship with God that everything you need for any circumstance is always yours by the hand of God upon you. God has given you unlimited resources. God is able to make all grace abound to you, and that always, having all sufficiency in everything, and you may have an abundance in the presence of the Lord God. Wow! What a promise God makes to every one of us. Grace and peace is multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let me illustrate. I can say to my glove, "Pick up my Bible," and somehow that glove cannot do it. It has all the resources. It has the thumb, four fingers, the shape, the form of a hand, and yet it is unable to do what I command it to do. However, I have another glove that has picked up that Bible dozens of times. And when my hand comes into that glove, the glove becomes as strong as my hand. And everything possible to my hand becomes possible to that glove. The glove is simply to clothe the activity of my hand. And God can use any old glove that is reconciled to Him and reserved for His use. Now, in the Christian life, that is what it is to have Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within your redeemed humanity. You are the glove, Christ is a hand. Everything that is possible to Him becomes possible to you. The presence of the living Christ by His Spirit within you imparts to you all the things that pertain to the life and godliness in the person of Jesus Christ. It's Christ living His life in you. A number of years ago, I flew every 2 months to Bogota, Colombia, from Quito, Ecuador. And the city of Bogota is very beautiful from the view of a small plane flying its perimeters. My friend Eric lives in the majestic city high in the Andes Mountains, and his family owns the Cessna factory there. And one Sunday, while I was ministering at one of the Colombian Baptist churches in Bogota, he invited me to go flying with him on a beautiful sunny afternoon. We climbed into a brand new Seneca 3 that had just rolled off the assembly line. It was equipped with the latest color radar, two twin turbojet engines. It was a marvelous piece of equipment. We climbed on board, harnessed up, took off, and you could feel the thrust of those powerful engines. And as we climbed altitude and circled the beautiful city of Bogota, Colombia, we could see the rugged Mount Tabor peeping through the clouds. And that hostile mountain had claimed the lives of hundreds of passengers in the past. Let's suppose that after we fly around for a while, Eric turns to me and says, "Don Wilfredo, you can take the controls and fly this beautiful plane." And I respond, "Eric, I can't fly. I don't have a pilot's license, Colombian. Moreover, I've never had a lesson in my life." "Don Will, I have been blessed with this remarkable gift that enables me to fly this plane through you. And I have this secret power to come into your mind, and my spirit will fly this plane through you. All you have to do is rely on me. Will, just consciously put your faith in me." My thoughts would probably run like this: "You're nuts, Eric. Now, Eric, I have known you for some time, but you seem to have lost it." "No, Don Will, just trust me. All you have to do is trust me, and I will fly this plane through you. Here, take the stick." And I say to him, "Oh, well, okay, I'll try it." I take the controls of that beautiful Seneca 3. Man, you can feel the smooth flying this plane, the power of the thrust. It handles beautifully. And I pan to the left and then to the right. I stay away from Mount Tabor. It's a dream to fly. The controls respond just as if I had been flying for years. And later I turn to Eric and excitedly I say, "Man, look at this. Look what I'm doing. Look how great I'm doing." Immediately the plane goes out of control. I suddenly move into my strength and not in the strength of Eric. I'm out of control. And if Eric hadn't taken over the controls, we would have been in terrible danger. Well, the Christian life is like that illustration, but it's something far more powerful, far more wonderful, far more true. The Christian life is Christ living his life in and through you. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul experienced that kind of life. And while writing from a hostile imprisonment in the city of Rome, he said, "To me to live is Christ." Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And that's the outcome of the Christian life. Jesus came into my life to abide from the very moment I confessed my sins and unbelief to him. I turn from my unbelief to put my faith and trust in him as my personal Savior. And at that moment, I was born again. Spiritual birth took place, and Christ came to live within me. Jesus says to you and me, "I will exchange lives with you. All I ask of you is that by faith you trust me. And the moment you run into a temptation, trust me. The moment your faith fails, trust me. The moment you sin, trust me. The moment you're weak, trust me. We'll fly together." You do not go in your own strength. You go in the strength of relying upon Jesus Christ alone. Are you living? Are you living in Christ? Christ in you can change your life for all eternity. Christ is all you can ever need at any time, in any situation, under any circumstance. For in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us. That's true. Are you resting in him? The Lord Jesus Christ gives grace as you need it, not beforehand. We don't get grace for the hour of death until the hour arrives. But he does not fail us when it comes. His grace is all sufficient, and it's available to us as we draw our burdens in his life. He gives his strength as our work demands it. When I'm weak, he is strong. When I'm weak, I draw from his infinite strength, and he gives more grace as our labors increase. This is his nature. This is Christ living his life in and through us. The power we need to serve him comes in abundant supply from him. And when we're afflicted, he gives us more grace to endure. When we feel crushed, he sustains us by giving more grace. It comes to an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. God does not measure out a little bit of grace here and a little bit of grace there. He gives his love and his grace in abundance. I pray that you have this type of life in Jesus Christ today. His infinite power is available to you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The grace of Jesus Christ is all sufficient for you, regardless of your need. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.